Are you ready? There's a new sermon series beginning today, and it'll last through the summer. It's called Radical. And as soon as you hear that word, I'm sure some people cringe and say, oh no, what's he going to make us do now? Do we have to be radical Christians? Well, I want you to know that I do expect change in our lives this summer, but it's not forced change. It's the organic change that God will make in our lives when we allow Him. And when there's change on the inside, there'll be change on the outside. For this summer, I'll be preaching this series called Radical, an up-close look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mountainside. And we'll go back and examine Matthew 5 through 7 again. And if there is a most precious passage of Scripture that I would say, you know, if they said you can have three chapters out of the whole Bible, we're taking the rest away, I believe this is what I would take with me because of what happens in Matthew 5 through 7. And in this series, I'll deliver 10 messages. Now, I won't be preaching 10 weeks in a row. The elders will be preaching some this summer, and Scott DeWitt will be preaching this summer. But we'll finish up the first Sunday of September with this series. But not only is this series radical for our worship, it is also the theme we have set for our summer youth ministry. And I'd like Jake Clutinati to come up and join me for just a moment today. Some of you know, some of you don't know. In our budget this year, we put some funds aside for a summer youth ministry intern. And as we talked about that, we felt like, you know, by the time you get a guy here and he starts to know the people and his way around, summer's over, so we weren't really pushing that hard. And then suddenly it occurred, hey, Jake's finishing up at Liberty in a Bible degree, wants to work in the church and be a pastor. And we're thinking, hey, he's already amongst us. So we brought Jake Clutinati this summer as our summer youth ministry intern. He actually starts tomorrow officially. But here's the cool thing. He's worked with our children and youth all through the school year and already knows everyone. And it's an easy launch for us to get going. So, Jake, I asked him to design a slide that sort of would picture what he wants to do radically this summer. And so I've asked Jake to come and we'll display that slide now, if we can. And he's going to talk about Radical for Youth. Okay, Jake, go ahead.
All right, well, I'll introduce myself to start. As he said, I'm a student at Liberty University, the largest Christian university in the world, which... And going to Liberty University, I found that just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean you are one. Ran into a lot of people that claimed it but didn't live it. But I am a full-time student there. I take my classes online, and it takes up a lot of my time. It's basically a full-time job doing classes that take up a lot of time every single day. Well, and on top of that, I'm now hired here at North Street Christian Church to work with the youth, and I'm extremely excited about it. So while me and Pastor Bob were talking and coming up with an idea to use for the youth, this radical came up. And I don't know about you, but when you think of radical, what goes through your head? We talked about this with the youth a little bit already. But when we think of radical, we get like the skateboard, snowboard, surfing type thought in our head of these, you know, radical extreme sports that we have today. You know, you strap wheels to it, you hit a jump, and we call that radical. Or you strap bindings on it, you go down a big hill covered in snow, and that's radical to us. I told the youth that when I think of radical, it takes me back to the Ninja Turtles. I don't know why, but the word radical makes me think of the Ninja Turtles. When I was little, they had these sweet shells, they rode skateboards around, and they karate chopped everybody up. It was radical to me. Well, see, when we think of radical in the form of religion today, a lot of us think of Muslims. We have this, when we think of radical Muslims, we say radical Muslims. And it's used in that particular sense. The word radical is an adjective. It's describing the Muslim. Well, see, we can use that same adjective in our Christian walk. We need to be radical Christians. We don't call ourselves that very often. But see, that same adjective can be used in the way that we're looking at this. Radical, and the definition that I'm using it for with the youth, is thoroughgoing or extreme, especially in regards to change. I didn't make that up. That was in the dictionary. radical, especially in regards to change. Well, see, in Galatians, it tells us that I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives within me. See, that's the change that takes place in our life. When we become a Christian, we crucify our old self, lay that down, and we're given a new self. Christ now lives within us. That's a change. That's a huge change. Because of that change, we need to be thorough and extreme with our faith. We need to really search it out and understand where that's coming from. So what we're going to do with the youth over the summer, I'm going to put a 10-week series together. And we're going to look at 10 different people that really did it right. We're going to go through history and look at people that were so radical about their faith that they weren't shaken no matter what. You know, they were imprisonment was brought into them, beatings were brought into them, even unto death. They were so radical about their faith that they wouldn't step away. They wasn't shaken. It was the number one thing in their life. And so we're going to study these people's lives. We're going to look at what they did before they were Christians. We're going to look at how they became Christians. And we're going to look at the change that took place and how their life differed after they were a Christian. And then we're going to look at, because of a Christian, what ended up happening to them, but how they were so radical through their faith that they didn't care. They weren't shaken by that. And they took that through the fire and said, you know what? God can save me from this, but even if he doesn't, more power to him, because that's who I'm going to serve. And one of the things that I got thinking when I did this is, what is the most important piece of history that has ever taken place for Christianity? We celebrate it every Easter in the resurrection. See, Christ raised from the dead, and without that, the rest of our Bible is useless. But in order for Christ to raise from the dead, what had to happen? He had to die. See, when we become a Christian, we have to willingly lay down our own life. See, we have to go through the cross. We have to die to ourselves in order to live eternally, just like Jesus did. Well, see, part of that dying is what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the radicalness of that willingness to give up your life and how there needs to be a change that takes place in that. And we're going to look at people that did that correctly. But I just had a brain fart. But anyways, we're going to look at people that did that the right way and see how that's done. And look at people. Yeah, I'm done.
I just ran with it. And Jake, you're planning to meet on Wednesday nights and Sundays with youth, right?
Yeah, Wednesday nights and Sundays. So if you're on Wednesday, starting next Sunday, we'll
be here. Okay, and on Sunday morning, it's a brain block. So. Well, that's the radical for youth. And the slide, you know, says, we're here, and big change. Now, I'd like to speak about radical for our sermon series. And this is what the slide looks like, which you've already seen. And I'm going to be spending our time this summer in that Sermon on the Mount talking about what happens inside of us radically. And so the sermon titles are Root Discipleship, Radical Surrender, Radical Influence, Radical Revelation, Radical Love, Radical Dependence, Radical Peace, Radical Provision, Radical Relationship, Radical Decision. And I'll be speaking about those to some extent today as we look through Matthew 5 through 7. But we're taking that Sermon on the Mount, and for our purposes, considering the definition of radical of this, it's the Latin word radix, where we get radish, and it means root. It means getting back to the basics. It means fundamental, simple, and original. In Christianity, a reorientation toward the root truths of discipleship. And so understand, we have radical for adults, so to speak, and radical for youth, but it's for all of us. But as Jake and I spoke the other day after we parted, I thought, this really works. Because we're talking about root radical and fruit radical. And I want you to know that if we just have the radical fruit, that's a put-on behavior. And that's bad advertisement for the church. If we just go out and act like we're, you know, somebody in the name of God. But if it's from the inside out, it's no show. It will happen. And we don't have to wonder, you know, do I have to witness? Should I talk to that person? Do I love my neighbor? It just comes about. So it's the simple fundamental changes and a reorientation that takes place in the heart of a man when he follows Jesus, and the thorough ongoing behavioral changes that takes place on the outside of a man when he follows Jesus. So the radical we're talking about is an inside and an outside radical for this summer. Now, I want to talk about the core of a man. The inside of a man. One way of looking at our makeup as people is this, that we are made of a body and a spirit. And when we talk about the body, we're referring to everything that's physical. The flesh and the bones, the muscles, the tendons, you know, every organ of our body. Everything we can see with the naked eye, clear down to the visible cells that we can see through a microscope, but they're physical. And none of us would deny that, at least in part, we're made of a body. And if you doubt that, just reach out and pinch yourself, and it hurts, and you can say, hey, I'm here. I'm really here. And if you doubt your neighbor's there, give them a poke. You see, they're really there. So we all would agree that we are made of a body. Now, inside this body, somehow housed in this vessel, there is this invisible person. See, my body, I can look in the mirror and say, that's me, I recognize me. But inside this body, inside this shell, is something. And for our purposes today, I'm calling that our spirit. It's comprised of the immaterial nature, things like the mind and the emotions and the will and the conscience. We might say the soul. And in philosophy, some say we're trichotomous. We have three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Some say we're dichotomous, body and soul, or body and spirit, or body, spirit, soul. And we don't want to argue that today, but I think you also would agree, just like we have bodies, there is a me inside of here. Don't you agree? That you dwell in that body. And we know, you see, that that's different from the body, but that me is even recognized by saying, oh, when we look in the mirror, that's me. But there's different characteristics about the real me that you can't see in the mirror. And that's what I'm calling the core of a man. That's where I want to spend our time this summer, addressing the man inside, the woman inside. And you'll find out that when that person changes, the person on the outside changes. Now, Paul illustrates the same point in 2 Corinthians. He says, we don't lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, yet our inner nature is being renewed day by day. And some versions say, you know, while the visible man, while the physical man is dying, the spiritual man is coming to life. We're all in the midst of death. Even if we don't have a diagnosis, we're dying. You realize that? And nobody would say, you know, the me you can see in the mirror, the me you just pinched, that me is not going to live forever. That body will cease to live. But you, that man inside, that woman inside, will live forever. In fact, Paul goes on and he says, we look not at the things that are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. And so Paul says, if you can see it, it's temporary. Including the body. But if you can't, if it's real and invisible, it's eternal. And that's the you inside. So, since I was given, you know, this view from the Lord about addressing the core of a man, meditating on that idea, thinking more about it, I began to think of an apple, because normally we don't talk about, you know, I was thinking about my core the other day, but you might talk about the core man or the core woman from here on out. But when we say core, I think typically think of an apple or some fruit, but especially an apple. And then I began to ask myself, well, how important is the core? It doesn't seem very important to us, does it? Do you ladies make an apple pie out of the core? No. What do you do with the core? Throw the core away, right? And when we get an apple to eat at the store, we don't say, oh boy, I can't wait to get to the core. I'm sure it's going to be delicious. You know, we eat all around the core and we throw the core away. But I began to think, how important is the core? And that led me to think about, well, how does an apple grow? And for certain, see, an apple grows from the inside out, not the outside in. But I did a little science lesson for myself and just put in, how does an apple grow? And one very simple definition said, apples grow on trees, I knew that, and develop each summer from blossoms that flower in the spring, and bees fertilize the flowers and bring pollen from other apples to do this. But that really didn't answer it for me. I want to know what's going on inside that apple when it's growing. And you know, we would know this. It starts with a seed that sprouts and turns to a sapling that grows to a tree and it grows leaves. And then when it becomes a bearer of fruit, it gets blossoms and then the petals drop off the blossoms and the bud takes place. The ovary, actually is what it is called, starts growing. And the cavities inside the core, that's the apple's ovaries, that's its reproductive system. And that thin tissue would be like the wall, and then you would have some, there's actually a placenta in the apple. And then it grows, and then we eat the pulp, but it's all growing around another seed or two or three or four that becomes another tree or two or three or four that becomes apple after apple after apple. It's an amazing thing. But I, you know, say, well, what's so important about what's inside? Well, you know, apples, at least most of them, have stems. Now, mine has a paper clip, but there is a stem there. I've never seen them grow on trees with paper clips. But anyhow, that stem, you know, that's that apple's umbilical cord. And if it weren't for the roots of the tree putting those juices through the trunk of the tree, putting those juices through the branches of the tree, clear down to the stem of that apple, this apple wouldn't happen. And I thought, well, how could we have an apple without a core? And there's only one way. You know, go to Michael's or wherever they have those plastic fruit or wax fruit. You know, you can have a thing that looks like an apple, but it's not an apple. And when Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount, He was speaking to you from the inside out. He wasn't concerned with the facade on the outside. And I think too often we get more concerned about what do we look like rather than what's happening in here. So without the core, the apple would never develop. And I'm telling you this, if you don't know the core man or the core woman inside you, you don't know you. And so this summer, I want to spend some time seeing just how God works in our lives. See, the man on the inside is the one who gives life to the man on the outside. But the man on the inside is not visible. He's like the core. But without him, the man on the outside cannot develop into the person that God wants him to be. So, I just want you to slow down and get it this summer. Now, before I go to my message, I want to say one more thing about apples. Everybody probably knows this saying. It's easy to count the seeds in an apple, but who can count what? The apples in a seed. And that's about potential. See, we can get the core, take out the 4, 5, 6 seeds and say, there they are. But who knows what that one seed, growing that one tree, season after season after season, reproducing hundreds and thousands of apples. And this message series is about potential in your life. See, we can count the number of times you've gone to church, the number of sermons you heard, the number of classes you've taken, how many degrees you have, but who knows the potential within any one of us here? What God will do through you. So let's get on with today's message called Root Discipleship. And very simply, the reason it's not called Radical Discipleship is because radical means root. And I just wanted you to get that. Any of these messages, you can take out the word radical if you don't like it and put in root. we're going to be talking about root love and root relationship and root dependence this summer. You know, getting down to the core. Well, open your scripture with me. The book of Matthew and chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, 1 and the first part of verse 2 say this: "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them." Now go over to Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 28. "And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him." And we might say great crowds still followed him. Or we might say greater crowds followed him. So I want to put things into perspective this morning. We're talking about the Him being Jesus. And we know Jesus. He's the Word. He's God in the flesh. He's the Creator and Sustainer and the Judge. He's the incarnate God born of a virgin who now is 30 years old. This is the same Jesus who at age 12 was teaching the scribes, was left behind at the temple in Jerusalem. This is Jesus known as, in Galilee especially, the son of Mary and Joseph, the carpenter's son. This is that Jesus, and there was this crowd after him. Look at Matthew 4, beginning in verse 23. Let's look at the crowd. It says, "And when Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom." That's a good phrase. The gospel of the kingdom. "And healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all of Syria. And they brought to him all the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, with those who were demon-possessed and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan." Early in his ministry, the crowds were swelling. And I think the Sermon on the Mountainside would have had some kind of a perhaps carnival atmosphere to it. Now, not that they had tents set up or there were people hawking wares, but that the people were excited about what was going to happen next. And some had come to see the show. And they'd brought their sick and their lame, and they wanted Jesus to touch them. And they probably weren't expecting a discourse. They wanted to see, you know, what would he do next? And I imagine, you know, those who were maybe the sickest and the most needy were sitting more toward the front. And then clear in the back, up on the hillside, probably that's where the kids were playing. And it's an outdoor theater. That's the place. It's along the coast of Lake Gennesaret. We call it the Sea of Galilee. And it really isn't a mountain. I've been there. It's sort of a natural amphitheater. And there's large rocks scattered throughout. And people would say, well, how could that many people hear? And they say, because it's a natural amphitheater with acoustic resonance, that people were able to hear what he said. But I don't think everybody there heard. I think the closer you were, the more you heard. And the further out, people might have been passing the word along a little bit, the higher up the hill you went. But imagine that. There are those people, and here is that teacher. And this is what I love so much about the Sermon on the Mountainside. It's organic to Christianity. It's root. It's rootish. And I like that. Now, here's some things I say about it, why I like it so much. It's post-law but pre-church. Okay, it's taking the Old Testament. That's over. 400 years of silence between the Old and the New Testament. When the Old Testament closes, you have the temple. When the New Testament opens, you have local synagogues. And so people are still, you know, teaching the law, but Jesus had something within inside him that said, I've got to tell these people, I've got to show these people that all of that is now going to be fulfilled in me and in them. That's what's so dynamic about the Sermon on the Mountainside. And see, the church age had not yet begun. That wouldn't happen until 3 years later. Day of Pentecost, Book of Acts. And I say this, that I see Jesus holding hands with the law and holding hands with, you know, the church age. And I would not have a problem if our Bibles were divided into three major sections, the Old Covenant, the Gospels, and the New Covenant. Because He was in the midst of ushering in that which is. Not that which would be. It was always God's plan that we would live by grace. And that we would have this relationship with Him. And that it would be a relationship bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. And so, if we were in that crowd, we would have been like little kids going to kindergarten for the first day, saying, teach me more. Pour it out. And so I call this the Gospel According to Jesus' Era. Now that's the title of a book by John MacArthur, The Gospel According to Jesus. But that's what we see. And here's something I say. Might give you something to chew on, something to argue with. I say this, I'd much rather follow Jesus than follow Paul. Now, they weren't counter to one another. And I think Paul is absolutely inspired apostle of God. But he had a job to do that I would not have preferred to do. I'd have rather been hanging out with Jesus, going from town to town, meeting people's needs, and laying out spiritual truth, and sort of leaving and saying, now you handle it. Where Paul, he inherited the immature church that was a maturing church, and because people like us were involved, a lot of problems took place, and doctrine had to be set down. I'm more drawn to Jesus than I am to Paul as a person. So that's another reason I could say, man, I could just live here. I could just stay here. Now, did you notice back in the Scripture? In Matthew 5:1, he said he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside, and what did he do? He sat down. That's why I brought the stool today. He sat down. In our culture, watch this. See, it said, and then Pastor Bob moved, okay, and he went to the pulpit. Now that's a place of authority. And I've had this urge to get back in the pulpit, so don't be surprised someday if I'm preaching from here again. And you know, not that I need the authority, but the Word speaks. It still speaks, whether I'm on the floor or whether I'm here. But in their culture, when a rabbi was about to teach, it was sort of like the professor with several doctorates walking in the classroom, and his desk is up front, and he pulls up his chair, and he sits down. It was sort of an announcement. He's ready now. It's time to listen, because the rabbi is going to speak. And so there we have it. We're ready. Today, I simply want to give you a preview of Matthew 5 through 7. You know, I believe the whole Scripture, especially the Sermon on the Mount, is simple enough a child can get it. But a child gets it on a child's level. And it's profound enough that we'll never get it. We'll never perceive it all. We'll never be able to explain it all. It's sort of like people saying, you know, when you study the Word, it's sort of like peeling back the layers of an onion. You see this and you can comprehend it, and then you take off the next layer and it goes deeper and deeper. And that's what's happening here. So in Matthew 5 through 7, let me just introduce the 10 messages that I'll be preaching this summer. Today is root discipleship, verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 5. Next week is radical surrender. And you know what Jesus does? He sits down and he says, hey, let me tell you about life. Let me tell you about the you inside. And he says, that spiritual man inside, guess what needs to happen? If you look at 5:3, he says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. And Jesus says this, You know, when I'm preaching, what was it called? The gospel of the kingdom. You'll need to understand that you're not going to get it until you're broken. You have to become bankrupt spiritually. And he goes on to say, and I'll spend all my time next week in the Beatitudes, that says that brokenness, it leads to a type of spiritual mourning in your life, which leads to a meekness, a place in your life where you say, okay, Lord, I'm done. I quit. I have messed it up so many times. I'm ready for you to have control. And then that leads to a hungering for the things that are right, hungering and thirsting, and then all of a sudden, the core starts changing. See, this is sort of like the new birth fleshed out. And you know the people we couldn't stand before? All of a sudden, we have feelings for them. Because we're changing on the inside. Now we're changing on the outside. And we say, I know what he needs. He needs what's happening to me. And we start to have mercy. And then we become pure in heart, dedicated to one thing. And pretty quickly, we're out there horizontally making peace with people and vertically making peace with God and telling people how to make peace with God. And then he says, you know, once you taste the kingdom, when the kingdom is being birthed inside of you, then you'll stand up for it. Even if it costs you, there's no other way to live than being persecuted for the things which are right. And that's how he leaves it. He said, that's life. And then he takes their old way. He said, before he does that, he talks about how shall we then live? And he says, living the life is like light in the darkness, or salt on a meat as a preservative especially. And so here's what Jesus says. When you're living the life, you don't have to have committees to live the life. He said you'll infiltrate culture, the workplace, the family. And he says there's a radical influence about your life. And then he talks about, here's what you already know. He said, you already know the commandments. You already know that you should not murder. And Jesus is saying there's a more radical revelation to all of this. It goes deeper than that. You should not even hate. And you already know you should not commit adultery. But I'm telling you, if you're of the kingdom, you shouldn't even lust. And if you do lust, it's like committing adultery in your heart. And he goes on to tell them that we need to stay committed and keep our word and go the extra mile. Then when he gets to love, I want to dedicate a whole message to radical love. And that's where Jesus said, you already know you should love everybody. But somehow you think it's okay to love those that love you, but you should square up with your enemies or square off with your enemies. He said, I'm telling you, the kind of love of my kingdom is so rootish, so radical, you should love your enemies. And I really learned something about loving my enemies this year. And that is that I have a lot more enemies than I would ever imagine. I would have 2 or 3 personal enemies in my life. But here's what I learned from Jesus' words. And I'll teach you this summer. That, see, if you're in the kingdom and for the kingdom, and your best friend is not of the kingdom and not for the kingdom, your best friend is what? Actually, your enemy by definition. And Jesus says, here's how you love your enemies. Your husband could be your enemy. Your wife, your mom or your dad, your kids could become your enemy if you're not equally yoked. And he says, this goes deep. And then we'll talk about radical dependence. I really like this. He says, once you connect with me and you start living the life, there's going to something happen into you. You're going to start wanting to give things away. You know that? That's not just a command to give. That's a natural response of the person who is in a kingdom and the kingdom's grown within them. All of a sudden they say, I have this stuff and they need this stuff. And I thought I worked for it and was mine. This stuff are all around. It's not mine. It's God's. Hey, you need, here it is. And he says, listen, when you get that urge, when you have that dependence upon God, don't tell anybody. Just do it. Just give it away. And then he says, there's something else that happens. See, when it's organically growing in you, pretty soon you start talking to somebody you can't see. Who is it? God. And Jesus says, when you pray, that's talking to God, you can call them by the same thing I call them. Well, what's that? Father. You can talk to your dad, but listen, don't put on a show. You know it's a real relationship. You know you're dependent upon him, but you don't have to let people how much you talk to God. Just talk to God. And then he says, guess what'll happen? You'll get so hungry for the spiritual things, you're going to deny yourself of some of the physical things, like food. And he says, that's radical, right? To say, I love God so much, I'm not going to eat for 3 days. Okay, that's radical thinking. And Jesus said, that'll happen to you. You want to get focused on the kingdom and the spiritual food and the spiritual bread and the spiritual water. And so you say, I'll go as far as denying myself any physical nourishment that I could be nourished spiritually. He says, when you do that, don't tell anybody. Just do it. And that's the radical dependence. And then we'll go on to radical peace. He says, everybody worries, but you don't have to worry. He says, live it like a bird or a flower. That's pretty crazy thinking, isn't it? And then we'll speak about a radical provision. And that's where Jesus says this. Listen to this statement in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and it'll be given to you. Without commentary, that's what he said. That's radical, isn't it? Just ask, my dad will give it to you. We'll have a message on radical provision. And then radical relationship, here's what he said. He said, you don't have to memorize the Old Testament. You don't have to go to the synagogue 87 times a week. You don't have to have the scrolls in your hands. You want to sum up all the law and the prophets? He said, here's how you sum it up. Treat people how you want to be treated. That's pretty radical. And then previous to that, he said, now don't get in the habit of being judgmental all the time. So that'll be our message on radical relationship and then ultimately radical decision, where he narrows it down and he says, hey, there are two ways, but only one way will get you there. The way that doesn't get you there is real wide and the gate's real big, but that just leads to destruction. And the other way is narrow and small, but that's where you need to walk. And that's a radical decision. So listen, this summer, I just want to encourage you. I'm saying, let's get back to the idea of the core of a man. Core Christianity, radical Christianity, root discipleship. And I'm asking you to take a look at yourself from the inside out rather than the outside in. See, we naturally look at the outside in. And you know how we do that? We say, how am I doing? Well, we compare ourselves to the people around us, to our husband or our wife or our friends or another family. And you say, man, we're not where we need to be, but we're sure better off than they are. Or a guy might say, you know, I'm not where I need to be, but my wife, she is just so spiritually dead. Well, that's just looking on the outside. And I'm saying, get aligned with God for real. Not being so concerned with how you look to everyone around you. See, the challenge is not simply to see yourself, but the challenge is to see through yourself. That's what the Sermon on the Mount will do for you. And so what I'm saying is, rather than looking for a photograph, let's find an X-ray. I don't like X-rays for the most part. I mean, X-rays only tell the truth of what's going on inside. The X-rays I've had have revealed at one time enlarged lymph nodes. And they said, you know, Pastor Bob, you could have the big C, you could have Hodgkin's disease, or you could have sarcoidosis. None of them sounded good. And the least challenging was sarcoidosis. In the end, that's what I had, enlarged lymph nodes. Nobody really knows why. Might be a problem, might not be a problem. Hardly anybody ever dies from it. So for the last 30-some years, I've lived with no symptoms of sarcoidosis. But believe me, when the X-ray revealed enlarged lymph nodes, I had diagnosed myself, and that was before the internet, okay, and I had cancer. I knew I had cancer. And if I didn't, I had Hodgkin's, and I was going to be a martyr story, you know. Pastor Bob died at age 28 or whatever it was, you know. But the x-rays tell the truth. I mean, other x-rays I have revealed broken bones. You know, that's not good news. And spiritually, you know, that's what I want you to see is, what does your x-ray look like? Now, on the other hand, x-rays are great, aren't they? Because they do tell the truth. And if you didn't know what was going on in the inside, you couldn't fix it. And so, praise God. So I'm encouraging you, I'm challenging you, I'm imploring you, I'm begging you to slow down. To examine yourself spiritually this summer. Now, I want to close with a core challenge. If you're taking notes, take notes now. A core challenge. The first one starts with C, then O, then R, then E. So you can write that down. In preparation, here's what I want you to do. Consider your spiritual condition. What's it like? Ask yourself, what's new in my life? What's fresh in my life? Is God speaking to you? Are you hearing Him and obeying Him through His Word? And ask yourself, what's old? What's stale? What's not changed in 5 years? I mean, that happens to us. So I'm just saying, evaluate yourself as we get ready. The O, of course, open your life to what God may want to do. Just say, Lord, I've examined myself, now listen, here I am. Dr. Jesus, do what you want to do. And in opening your life, I'm saying, pray to God, speak to the Father, speak and listen to what He has to say. And then the R, review Jesus' message on the mountainside. Make it your business this summer to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, if I have 10 messages in 10 weeks, and you say, I'll read it 10 times a week, that you could read Matthew 5, 6, 7 100 times this summer. Some of you may say, I'll do that. Somebody might say, I'll memorize the Sermon on the Mount or memorize the Beatitudes. But be in the Word and start to meditate on what it says. Because it's amazing how God uses His Word. And then the E, expect God to change some things in your life. I really do expect some core changes that result in some behavioral changes. That we're ready to give our all to the Master. And that we're either oriented for the first time or reoriented for the umpteenth time. And when God makes those changes, it'll be for His glory and for your good. So don't be afraid. In the Sermon on the Mountainside, Jesus is saying this, hey, folks, things are changing radically. And He meant, we're going to go back to square one, and from the inside out, let me build the Scripture into your life so that it changes you forever. And the call, see, the call, beginning with the Sermon on the Mount, is this. It went from keep God's law to follow me. I like that, don't you? I mean, up until then, it was, say, here's the law, follow the law, follow the law, follow the law. And Jesus comes along and says, follow me. And that's where I want you to rest. So here's my advice as we get radical from the inside out. First of all, get low. I'm just saying, humble yourself. Quit looking around. Quit wondering what everybody else thinks. Don't compare yourself to everyone else. And then get lost. And by that, I mean get lost in the kingdom. Start to think kingdom things. You know, maybe shut off the TV and lay down the golf clubs or whatever it might be for a while anyhow and just say, man, I'm gonna let the Word speak to me this summer. Get lost in the kingdom and then just get ready. Just say, Lord, you know, whatever you want. Now let's go back there to Matthew 7. I want to leave you with something Jesus said. Matthew 7, 21 through 27. Well, let's just start in verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and he does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. and the rain descends and the floods come and the winds blow and they beat on the house and it doesn't fall because it was rock solid. And the man who hears these words of mine and he does not do them will be like a fool who builds his house on the beach. See? And the rain descends and the floods come and the winds blow and the house falls down. And Jesus says, your house or your life is like a house. You got to have a firm foundation. And so that's like the core of the house, see? You got to have something solid to build upon. And so that's us. And the storms come, don't they? Who's been through a storm in the last year? Raise your hand if you've been through a storm in the last year. Did you make it? If you did, it wasn't by your own strength, was it? It was by surrender. It was by humility. And that's why I say, just get low, get lost, and get ready. Now, before I step down and we sing, I just wanted to tell you a little story about my life, and some of you will know as soon as I begin to talk what I'm about to say, but I was raised with a German shepherd, and his name was Duke, and Duke slept either beside my bed or at the foot of my bed most of my teenage years, and he was my best counselor when my parents were going through difficulties, but Duke had this oval-shaped rug that he slept on. And at night, I would go to bed. He'd come in and he'd lay down. And sometimes he'd make that circle, you know, like dogs do. And then he'd lay down. And he'd sort of be up on, you know, upright on all four paws, but laying down. And maybe have his head down on his paws. And I'd talk to him. And he'd listen for a while. And then after a while, he'd just go. And then he'd lay on his side. And that was his way of saying, okay, I've had enough for the night. Let's go to sleep. But I just thought, you know, that's pretty neat. There was an announcement in that, probably not intentional. It's just he was ready to go to sleep. And that's the last thing he did. He, you know, took that big, deep breath. And to me, see, every chance I have to start over with God, back through the Sermon on the Mount again, it's like this refreshing, deep spiritual breath at the end of another hard day, another journey, another hard trial, to say, but it's okay because He loves me, because He made a way, because the principles of the kingdom are real. And so to get ready for the summer, I'm not going to make you get up and turn around or lay on your side, but I just want everybody here just to you know, demonstrate our readiness for the Spirit. Okay, just to take that deep breath with me. Ready? Okay, now, we're not doing yoga at North Street or Don't God Say Amen. Pastor's into, you know, Eastern mysticism. He had us breathing in church. All I'm saying is spiritually, just rest. And let God, see, let God give you the comfort that you have this rock solid relationship with Him. And it's not so much as practicing the principles as it is letting God have His way and living the truths. See? And that's what's exciting. And that's radical. See, that's rootish. That gets back to the simple and the basic. That's the reorientation toward Christian truth that we're after. So just get low. See? That's all I'm saying. Get lost and get ready. Let me pray. As we sing today, if the Lord says, hey, you get up there and pray with those guys about something, you come. That's what we're here for. It could be a big crisis in your life. It could be a day when you say, I'm ready to start over. I just need to tell somebody. It could be a day that says, you know, last night it came to me and I gave my life to the Lord and I want to make it public. Or it could be I'm right here, right now, saying I'm yours, Jesus. So I'll pray and then we'll sing. And when we do, you come. Almighty Father, we do come before you and we thank you for our teacher, Rabbi Jesus. And he makes it so simple, yet it is so profound. And Father, it makes us love living by faith. Because I'm sure if we could get it and explain it, we would just explain it away. It'd be just another option out there for successful living. But because it is so real, so life-changing, so dynamic and not static at all. Every day is a journey. Every truth is a gem. See, every opportunity becomes a divine appointment. And so, Father, we just want to follow Jesus, learning not how so much, but as just seeing how we can make it, trusting you.